Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Blessings of Christ on this beautiful but slightly chilly, lovely Sunday afternoon. We're getting closer to Christmas. We're in the days of Advent. In case you don't know, Advent means coming. Before he was born, millennia ago, the Jewish congregation in the temples prayed for the Messiah to come. And they had prayed all along their long, long journey for him to come. And when he did come, many recognized him, some didn't. But now that he has elevated into the heavenly palace and visiting with us constantly in spiritual form, we pray for him to come again. But even as we approach the celebration we have for his birth, we pay attention and enjoy the spirit of anticipation as days move closer to Christmas. I know that our children love this. And how do I know? Because I did. The way I first experienced Advent as a child, well, it was more like waiting for the holy day while making out my list for Santa Claus. So there were two sides of that coin that kept me constantly in anticipation as a child. But there were always events that preceded Christmas Day. There might be caroling. There might be candle services at church. There might be charitable distributions. There could be worship services celebrating different parts of Advent. And in remembrance of those days I experienced, I wanted to celebrate these days with you. And so I've been sending you little celebrations every day. Songs you could listen to, prayers we could share, and hopefully to move this from a celebration of more materialism, which it has become recently, we can turn it back to the simple, radiant pleasures of the true spirit of Christmas. I hope you've enjoyed that, and there will be more just right up until the very days of, let's see, I'm getting a message from Nancy. Let's see what I can do about correcting this.
It sounds better now, so we're good.
Okay. Well, I have no idea what was causing it. It's okay now?
It is. It's good now. But it was kind of spotty there.
Right.
I don't know if it was for others, but you're always on target, so we can hear you now.
You know, I was just talking about the spirit we can share through the days of Advent. Advent just means the coming of Christ, whether we're talking about the second coming or the millionth coming, when we anticipate his glory, his love, his bounty, and his miraculous presence. It's a special feeling of anticipation unlike any other. And so I've been wanting to celebrate some of my feelings about this time. And it just feels so good every day to be with you and to send you a little something to share and a little present for you in case you're still giving presents. But the most important thing right now is to be here together in the love we feel for one another. And the love we feel for everything he has given us, that we share it again, as we do every year. And then from that bounty of sharing, hopefully we carry it through the year. And Nancy, thank you so much for being here. We missed you last week, but we knew you were having a great time with your family. So we sent you blessings for that. But welcome back.
Thank you. I'm so happy to be here. I did. I missed y'all, and but it was a wonderful call, even though couldn't be there live. It's always nice to listen to recordings and just to be together in spirit. So yeah, so happy to be here. So many wonderful folks here today.
Yeah. Oh, it's just getting so filled with the Christmas spirit, and you know, it's partly because in present time we feel it, but it's also because of the many, many wonderful memories it brings back. I don't think there's any occasion of the year that brings back more cherished memories than Christmas. You know, my parents, my grandparents, my, you know, my husband, our friends, people we traveled to be with or traveled to be with us, the great things we did to celebrate Christmas. One year, Larry asked me if I could celebrate Christmas anywhere, where would it be? And I said, well, it would be in Colorado. There's a wonderful ancient hotel there that is a worldwide celebration of Christmas with ice skating, and that's in Colorado Springs, and Christmas lights and Christmas trees and music and entertainment. It's just like nowhere else, and I always wanted to go. And he said, okay, I'm buying reservations tomorrow. We're going. And that was one of the most beautiful Christmases I have ever had. And thank you, Larry. I will remember it forever. So just think about, I think it's a great time to think about the great Christmases. Like maybe the first Christmas you had with your first child or grandchild. Mm-hmm. And you just saw the miracle in their eyes. How great was that? Or the first caroling you ever went to as you were a kid. And you went out with other kids in your class, cold as it was, scarves around your neck, but you went around the neighborhood singing to people. Or the charitable distribution days, evenings you went to as not just as a child, but the whole congregation would go in a caravan of cars taking goods for the elderly or the poor or those who just needed some loving care at this time of year. It's the spirit of love that just so wraps us in a cocoon of love and light that we celebrate. Well, let's get into it for the day. Nancy, is there anything else we need to share or talk about now before we get started with our reading?
Just such a glorious time. I mean, Advent is such a special time. I love that you said, whether it's the second time or the thousandth time, boy, that just hit my heart because it's true. Every day, Christ can be reborn in us. And, you know, this message today, really reminds us how we're in that driver's seat to experience life that way. So, yeah, just really glad to be here. Just so thrilled to see everybody here today. And just looking forward to sharing.
Yeah, me too. I always love to be here. Oh, and I should, in the spirit of us progressing toward more and more sacredness, I'll get any announcements out of the way right now. Tomorrow is the 15th, and for people who are wanting to still shop for presents, and you're quite a ways away, it's a good time to get your order in because that allows you plenty of time to get your package before Christmas, and then you may want to send it to someone else. So stay on the clock, stay on the calendar, and get your orders in because we've got everything here for you. There will be no delay from us. And thank those who, I really want to appreciate those who thought about getting your Duclay orders in soon because it allowed us to get them out. You'll get them well in time for Christmas. All of the discounts that I've been sharing with you will continue until the 20th. So you don't have to rush. If you want to stack up some orders so you get just one shipping cost, I think that's a great idea. You might not have time for that, but, you know, give it a try. That's why we allowed enough time on our discount to give you options that work best for you. And we're doing whatever. Someone asked me with a little humor, maybe a little sarcasm, like, why are you stringing out the discounts over the days? Did you think we would forget? And I laughed and I said, no. Actually, I have been working so hard on the new book and getting everything ready for Christmas. I forgot to put orders in for stock and we started running out. So I couldn't promote something until we were restocked. So it was a stocking problem. In fact, we only got our new shipment of books Friday. So I couldn't send out discounts until we had books here to send out. So I have been struggling with incoming supply, trying to get everything in time so that bit by bit, I could put the discounts up for you. That's what's been going on my side of the equation. And thank you for your patience, and I hope it worked for you. And together,
thank you,
we'll make all
yeah,
the...
Yeah, thank you. Hmm? Yeah, I was just saying thank you for reminding us these things. I have several things in my cart, and I've got to finalize things because I keep adding things. And there are so many wonderful sales with the oils and the books. And if you've got some folks that haven't read Love Without End or The Keys of Yeshua, they're both on sale. And, you know, it's just wonderful to get that in their hands and special time of the year, too. So.
Yeah, and I'm sorry it took so long to get them on sale, but it took a while. You know, everybody's ordering more books from the publisher. So I just waited. I was so, so busy. I let the cards fall out of my hands, and I'm sorry about that, but the busy I was doing was great work. You're going to love the book. We're targeting the early release for January 1st, and if God's with me and the Spirit makes me strong, I'll make that deadline. But, Nancy, we'd love to hear your voice now as you read the words of Yeshua in chapter 18, The Keys of Yeshua, Growth and Experience.
Yes.
This is another chapter that makes his life and teaching very, very human. It's one of the most common questions, maybe the most common question to me from people who come to my seminars. And they will say, well, Glenda, if he's with us, if the Holy Spirit is with us, if God loves us, why do we have to go through all of this really rank and horrible experience? Well, the answers are in this chapter. And yes, we are here to have an experience, but we're also here to leave a trail of solutions for those who come after us. As we dive into experience, and we find answers, and we find grace, well, we leave a breadcrumb trail for others who come after us. Just think for a minute of all those who went ahead of us. And I'm not just talking about Yeshua. I'm talking about the saints, but I'm also talking about writers, artists. Think about Michelangelo creating the Sistine Ceiling and all that he went through to leave us that treasure of inspiration. And he had to go through some absolutely horrible experiences. Think about the others. Think about writers, Socrates, Plato, Shakespeare. Oh, my goodness. They dived into experience and then surfaced with messages that could live through the ages, that we can be more inspired. We can have more guidance. But there's more to it than that. And I'm going to break the story a little bit for you, not the whole thing. Nancy, you still got a lot to reveal through the reading, but a little bit, because we started Love Without End with this quote from T.S. Eliot that ended with, I don't have the words in front of me, but that we will come to the end of our life and see the grand ending as that which we began with. And the beginning and the end will be the same. Yeshua gave us that same message in this chapter, that through all the experiences we have, even if we didn't discover it inside the experience, we will see revealed at the end the love that we are, which is the same love with which we began. We go through all of these experiences in order to surrender the love that we are long enough to experience everything life has to offer and share it with others and cultivate the experience that will make the soul richer, deeper, and truer in its understanding. So I'll leave you there, and Nancy, you take over.
That's a good start there. Thank you, Glenda. Well, we are midway through in experiencing growth, and Yeshua's, he's doing all the talking here, and he says, the path, the way, is for love to come full circle, back to its own simplicity. You were created as love, in a place where love only knew itself as one. Then love began to notice the wondrous and fascinating thing. It saw miraculous and irrefutable evidence of its many aspects interacting and coexisting. Every change or fluctuation that a soul made left a unique trace or footprint upon the emerging potential of life. Love began to see that each soul left a trace of its own being wherever it went and whatever it did. What a remarkable phenomenon. Love asked, I wonder how far this can go. With that, love set out to have an adventure. This was good because each soul was about to discover its own irreplaceable value in the universe. There was only one mistake in this adventure. Souls forgot that they were essentially love. They defined themselves by their memories, accomplishments, and failures, rather than by their fundamental nature as love. They compared and judged. Eventually, they became dependent, even addicted, to experience as a way of knowing themselves. Love was confusing, and so they traveled away from love and sought other ways of explaining life. This was the darkness of separation. Regardless of your experiences, your true being has always been love. You cannot know yourself as anything else. You must discover that truth again for yourself. Stop running from it. That is the actual meaning, the occurrence of repentance. Once you have gained that basic restoration, all your experiences become valuable
and meaningful. At last, you may know that your will is truly free and your choices are potent. What you choose for your life makes a difference in the whole of existence, not just for yourself. Ah, what a responsibility, Glenda. I just love that. It's wonderful.
It's a big one. Yeah, isn't it wonderful?
It is. It's just wonderful. You know, how love interacts and plays, and to know yourself as the experiencer, you know, as you were talking last week. It's incredible.
Well, you know, I think I should interject something right now, Nancy, inside of what you've just built up for us. Let me I'm getting back to why do we have these experiences. Well, I want to build on that just a little more, because one of the other things that people will bring to me is that I pray and I don't get what I want. Why? Or I ask for blessings, I surrender for blessings, and it doesn't seem to happen. Why? Well, it does. It's just, it's not percolating down to what you call reality. You see, we can actually get into a situation where we consider the condition we're in reality. In fact, how often have you said, well, it's just life, you know, it's reality, it is what it is, that sort of thing. We're really deeply immersed and complexly surrounded by this cocoon we call reality, when it's only a complexity of events. It's not who you are. But it's even more than that. It involves other people. You see, because when we get into these earthly realities that we call, that's the way it is, we tend to seek companionship with other people who have the same conditions. We feel better because, not because anyone else is suffering, but it helps us to feel better that maybe somebody understands what we're in enough to help both of us. You know, in other words, we think that those who share a condition are our best allies. They won't make it worse, and maybe they've got secrets they could share to make it better. So we complicate the condition we're in by being with others who understand it and say, look, don't blame yourself. You know, this is the way life is. It happens like this. Well, now, for just a moment, take a rocket ship ride up to the moon. Look back at the Earth, and you're the Earth. But actually, you're the vision of God, looking upon this complex situation. And he wants to pull you out of it. But he can't pull you out of it because of everyone else you're embedded into. He would change the fabric of everything else you have agreed to, you've enrolled with, you've supported or disagreed with, or said that this is the way it has to be. You see, we need to be participants in the miracles we seek. And the way we become participants is, first of all, to remember that you could leave that situation and you wouldn't hurt anybody else if you did. That's the mistake we make. We think if we leave this condition, we'll hurt everybody that depends on us. Wrong. Wrong. If you leave that condition, you're in a better position to help everybody that is still in it and to help them understand that it's possible to leave. but we get so deeply involved that we make it a complicated situation where God can't do anything without permission from others that are going to be affected by what happens to you. You know, I'll tell you something very, very, very specific that I went through in the Trail of Miracles I have been led along the path to experience. After the Lamb and the Lion, I didn't want to tell anyone that we had a conversation. I suppressed it. I inhibited it. Why? Well, first of all, I would challenge the idea that many people have that he's not revealing anything. You know, when was he left the apostles? That was it. No more messages from him until he returns. I can't disagree with that. Oh, they will tar and feather me. I'll be a heretic if I say we had a discussion. No, I wasn't going to go there because I would challenge the reality that they have believed, and I couldn't do that to them. After I went down the path a little further, and I noticed that people were starting to change, their acceptance level of that painting, their acceptance level that he could have actually come to me and asked me to paint him. I became more agreeable to the idea. And then he came and asked me to speak. Well, once he came and asked me to speak, I was horrified. I thought, no. Oh, please, don't ask that of me. I can't do it. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. But I announced that I was going to do it. And I thought nobody would show up. Nobody. Because they're really going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm a heretic. Well, we had an auditorium size meeting room in those days because we owned a whole building that was my studio and also gallery and meeting room. We had had presidential candidates come there and speak. So to give you an idea, it was big. And I held events there, but I thought three people might show up for that one. Oh, my goodness. It was filled to the rafter. We had to open windows and put speakers in the window because the parking lot was filled. The streets were filled. We had service vehicles in the street guiding traffic to hear that first presentation. And I went, oh, my Lord. I was the only one that was scared. So that brings me to my third point. We can be scared of miracles. We can be scared of changes that don't make sense. We have become so embedded in materialistic logic, scientific explanations, or just agreements that people hold one another to for standards of the truth or reality. We don't want other people to think we're lying, you know? We want them to respect what we say and our words, so we conform. Well, I was guilty of the same thing. And so for 4 years, I suppressed the conversation because I couldn't stand the possibility for that level of intervention and change. And I'm going to make a guess because I'm guilty of it too. I have had miracles that I overlooked because I'd say something to myself, oh, that couldn't be happening yet. That's just a little thing my body's telling me to make me a little happier. And I would put back what was healing. I put it back instead of taking it out and saying, ooh, we got a little bit of hope here. Oh my goodness. So we are embedded in a complicated reality that causes us to keep a zipper on our mouth and a blinder on my eyes. I said mine, but our, it really, the truth is our eyes. And a blanket on our soul to where we're actually not liberating ourselves into the freedom of change that is possible to happen. And so somebody said, well, Glenda, I pray and I meditate. Is there anything else I could do? And all of a sudden it came to me. All of a sudden it came, which is the basic fundamental message of this chapter. Nancy's going to get to the punchline in just a minute, and I'm not going to be much longer on this. I said, I asked him, did you ever watch The Wizard of Oz? Oh, well, yeah, everybody's watched The Wizard of Oz. And I said, well, Dorothy was given some little red slippers. And she was told, just click those little slippers if you want to go home. And she thought, really? But she didn't. She clicked them, and all of a sudden, she was home. Well, everybody, you've got some little red slippers. You just don't know what it is, and that's what this chapter is here to tell you. The little red slippers are the first words Yeshua gave me in our conversation. Love is who you are.
Yeah.
If you can remember that inside of whatever you're suffering, you can bring about that miracle you've been praying for. But it's not enough to just say the words. You've got to feel it. You've got to accept it. And you've got to know the truth that all of this stuff is around you. All of this junk is wanting you to walk through it. And you can say okay to it and say, all right, I'll walk through it because love is who I am. Never let go of that. Okay, Nancy, take us back into the message.
That was profound. I think we're all going to remember we need to be participants in the miracles we seek. And thank you for that. And thank you for your faith, which gave you the courage to get out there and speak, because that's what it took. You were courageous, I'll tell you that. Very courageous. Thank you. Wow.
You're welcome.
We're all going to go back and listen to that, so thank you. I will continue. I'll finish that last sentence. He said, what you choose for your life makes a difference in the whole of existence, not just for yourself. From the beginning, your growth has been the result of your inner nature interacting with the various influences of the environment. There is no such thing as being independent of the universe, since you are part of it. You affect it.
Amen.
And amen. And it affects you. That's pretty beautiful. And that's in your applications today. I hope everyone will follow through. Yeshua continues. He says, in addition to your perceptions of experience, your soul has its own developing, flowing, and flowering path. You are the unfolding. As you mature, you begin to recognize that evolution proceeds only by uniting both the inner and outer worlds. Evolution itself becomes the goal of experience, ultimately the greatest experience, and the one that takes you into your final maturity is that of responding to the movements of spirit
and knowing them as the breath that gives you life. In this state, you do not have to do anything except relax, surrender, and allow the spirit to move you. This brings freedom from all attachment and expectations. This is the death of ego. When this happens, reality opens up as a succession of moments, each experienced as the present. True being knows itself only as present moment or presence. I use the word presence rather than present time because true now is not a moment of time. It is more of a medium, a continuous and boundless essence of all existence unfolding in perfect synchronicity. Every experience of this endless presence brings fulfillment to the soul. In the fullness of now, one discovers unconditional reality. This is the real time of the soul and the soul's real life. Every other experience is simply a challenge, a distraction, or an opportunity to reestablish one's sense of value in a new situation. If you would like to know the true age of your soul, ask not how much time has passed since your birth or how many adventures your soul has passed through. Ask instead, how familiar are you with real time in comparison with the passing events of life? How easy is it for you to know that all is now? How easy is it for you to be now in the midst of chaos? The soul's age is not measured by one's formal pursuit of spirituality, but rather by one's ability to see spirit in all things. It is not measured by perfection of behavior, but by a deep confidence being that cheerfully submits one's actions to self-correction or correction from others. Most of all, there is a sense of humor. A very young soul is one who identifies so closely with his behavior that he regards himself as being equal to the behavior. If the behavior is bad, he is bad. If the behavior is good, he is good. Even the slightest correction to a soul at this level of development can be crushing. Even a subtle compliment is taken for more than mere appreciation. Many rigid moralities have been built around these unyielding assumptions. This is a very restrictive and stressful place in the life of a person or soul. There is very little movement or opportunity for progress until something finally happens to loosen the tight association between behavior and being. Glenda, if you want to comment there, there's so much there, and I see my kids' parents and questioning things, and then, you know, it's like he's giving us such a path to, like, not to be so hard on ourselves, but to know that we can, you know, we always want to expose the occluded dark places and say, show the light, bring it on, you know, that should be the transparency factor, right?
I tell you one thing I have learned that I think should be a universal factor in all parenting or assistance of other people, and that is the universal value of a hug. What we're all struggling with is separation. All of us. And this comes down actually to even my cats. Everything for all of life. They could do something bad and I need to scold them and say, no, you don't do that. But after we've established some boundaries, I pick them up and give them a hug
because it's not about you. It's just about what, you know, the rules of behavior together. It's not about you. I love you. And we hug. It's the universal value of a hug. And I developed a little routine that's just unique for me, but I'll share it with you in case anybody else would like to do it. At the end of my prayer or meditation, whatever prayer it is, I will select a little child from somewhere in the world who may not be getting love. And I will, and usually I'll pick one that's about 3 years old. But there's no limit to how many I might pull in my arms. And at the end of the prayer, after Amen, I give this little child a spiritual hug for all people everywhere. Because if my prayer could end even a tiny bit of separation, then I know my prayer is good. And I just love how I, you know, and I've had little kids spiritually just come to me and surround me wanting that hug. And I'll be there for a few minutes giving everybody a hug because that's what it's all about. It's about ending separation. And that means separation for you and me and everyone between our experience and the love that we are. Okay, the love that we are is and will forever be. It was in the beginning, it's still true now, and it will be when this life is over, or how many lives we may ever live, it will still be the love that you are. But when we get embedded in experience, that can multiply or intensify our experience of separation. And we're always working on that. And we need to do whatever we can to cure it. It makes everything go better.
And Yeshua telling us about innocent perception and just see things and not judging them and just being there, you know, just allowing can just really change your whole focus. And that just really changes your experience, your attitude, your behavior. Everything can shift, you know, just being here right now. It's just so beautiful. So beautiful.
It works. That's a good routine, too. You know, there's so many ways we could learn in Love Without End or the Keys of Yeshua about how to cure separation with ourselves to experience, with ourselves to others, or others to others. You take school or office or community. People fight because they feel estranged and separated from one another. They make enemies where there is no enemy because the enemy is separation.
Yeah. Wow. True.
There is enemy. That's why he told us to love them, because it's a lie. There is no enemy. But experience can be extremely conflicting and hurtful. Yes. And to know the difference is wisdom.
Mm. Oh, thank you. Yeah, as you always remind us, in the beginning was only good. So there is no enemy. If love is who you are,
okay.
Love. Not, you know,
well, let's keep going. We're almost there.
We are almost there. He says, the soul has its own path, which unfolds according to self-discovery as an experience in itself. Just as your ability to manage external events increases with practice, so too your understanding of yourself as the experiencer grows with confidence in being who you really are. Often, the most difficult challenges of being come to pass just before the dawn of enlightenment. The soul was born in perfection. An experience can neither add nor subtract from that truth.
Therefore, experience, well managed, presents a stage upon which the light of your life may shine brightly. The soul's growth is entwined with experience, but it is fulfilled through understanding the nature of experience. The soul's growth is uncontrived, innately intelligent, and purposeful. It unfolds in a way that is right for each person's nature and potential. Therefore, it would be foolish to think that you can attain your fulfillment with an external plan or with predictions of what will happen next. You can only be certain of the present moment when you are genuinely engaged with your experience. The next unfoldment will happen in natural order. This is not irresponsibility or passivity. As life unfolds, you may always select the way you experience it. You are now invited to partake of an even greater mystery, the realization that you attain your fulfillment not by directing it, but by being it. The perfect coordination. That's it.
That's it.
Oh, bingo. Holy moly. Oh, I love it. The perfect coordination of your life with God's will is revealed only through complete immersion into the power of Spirit. This is the true initiation of baptism. And that, ladies and gentlemen, beautiful community, that is the end of Yeshua's teaching. But there's some pretty powerful correlations I'm sure Glenda wants to share. And we would recommend that we are there.
Well, just one last from John the Baptist. As he was baptizing the crowds of people that came to be cleansed in the waters of the river and spiritually cleansed from their sins and their divergent pathways, he made this announcement. He said, I baptize you in the water. One is coming who will baptize you in the Spirit. That is the gift of Yeshua to us, his Christmas gift forever. He arrived to spiritually cleanse us from all the long trail of experience that we confuse with ourselves. And I think that's a great way to close.
Thank you. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And I know everyone is just, yeah. We've got some callers.
Okay, great.
Let me open up Caroline. We're happy you're here. Your line is open. Caroline, we've got you open. I hope you can hear us because we're here to be with you today.
Oh, Caroline is always so careful to have her line muted. Carolyn, unmute your line.
That's probably it. Because that is a nice thing to do. You know, you never know when you're moving about. Well, I'm just going to unmute her. Caroline, we'll give you another second here, but we'll come back to you.
Let's just get in the thing.
There she is. Yes.
Yes. I have all these emergencies happening at the same time. I don't know how long you were trying to get to me. I had an emergency. Yes. Well, and you know, experiences. One of the things that I do need to have a blessing for, which came up just when I was trying to be peaceful on this call, is that there are all kinds of personality issues going on in my house. that my son and his daughter and my daughter-in-law are living in, because my daughter-in-law has a personality issue with the couple upstairs. They used to get on very well, but now they seem to be at loggerheads and reactive about everything. And it certainly comes to a fore when there are repairs to be done and those kinds of things. So they do really have to get on. So I'm wondering, you know, I'd like a blessing for more smoothness and for those guys to be able to get on with each other, because they're not bad people. They just are way too reactive with each other. My daughter-in-law, my tenant, and particularly the tenant's wife from India, they used to be good friends and now they're not. So that, and it's all about experiences and putting too much into, you know, the physical world rather than just trying to be at peace and just trying to let spirit rule. You know, just what you guys were talking about, that's really what it needs. So that's the first blessing. I do have a second blessing that I would be asking for.
Okay.
But they're very much tied in with this idea of, you know, the negativity, going for the negativity, trying to, instead of just being there in the moment and just, you know, not being reactive, it's just, it's one of those things, problem that we all face, you know, work in progress, all of us.
Well, Caroline, we're all realizing that negativity has no answers. We keep hoping.
Right.
We keep hoping that negativity will have answers. It never does. The soul is the only creator of solutions and answers. In order to free the soul, we've got to disengage at least for a moment from the negativity. We've got to disengage long enough to set the soul free so the soul can look at what's going on, contemplate a bit, and come up with an answer. The soul has all the answers. It always does, and negativity never has an answer, ever. The reason we
right.
stay with that, not your family, but anyone, the reason we stay with plowing through to make negativity have answers, because we're thinking, well, all of life is negative. We'll have no answers at all if we don't figure out how to draw an answer out of negativity. So
right.
We're plowing into a tar pit hoping to find gold. And it's just there.
That's a great analogy. Yeah. So hopefully daughter-in-law Christine and my tenants Kanhar and Bobo, those are the folks, will have
sure.
some spirit falling, raining down on them over the holiday season and learn how to get along better.
Yeah, yes.
And Glenda,
well,
one time, Caroline, this might help. Glenda, I'm pretty sure Yeshua in Love Without End said something about, you know, you're always going to be where your love is. And if your love is really liking the senior side of life, or challenges, sometimes until you discover that's not really working for me, you know,
right.
you're going to be stuck
right.
there a little bit.
So, right, right.
It's better to, I just think that was so helpful about disengaging so that you set the soul free, because the soul, I think, is really saying, please let me be free, because I have a sister really stuck in this place and I pray for her
right.
all the time. But
oh,
she's really cozy.
We both do.
She's really.
Yeah.
Yeah, she's really she's very cozy with all of this, Glenda. And so that negativity, at some level, I don't know what it's providing her, but it's certainly providing her an experience.
Oh, yes.
It's all she knows. Yeah, it's all she knows at the moment. And that's, you know, she has to learn. And that, I'm having the same issue with my own sister. That was the other blessing I was going to ask for. My sister who's coming from England, whose husband died August of last year, and is having great difficulty adjusting to that. And she just, everything seems to be going wrong for her. She sort of had some injuries. She's supposed to be on a plane tomorrow, and she fell over the suitcase in the house and hurt her leg and her head and all that. And she wasn't sure whether she should even come. It's just like when you're in that negative space, negativity just finds you. And I would love some way for her to get herself out of that hole and no longer be in that negative space attracting all these negative occurrences. And I think that's the same story for your sister, right, Nancy?
Yeah, and for me, anytime I get in these places, I'm going to just help me through this, because for me, it's really when I feel like I'm, you know, not an intimate relationship with Yeshua and with my own, you know, my creator, that I feel separate or distant because of whatever my thoughts are. That's what it feels like.
Right.
It feels like I'm separating out. You know, once I get back in communion, things seem to really shift, you know?
Right.
And I don't know how you can go through life saying, you know, he's not there. And but that's
that's the problem with my sister. She has no, she doesn't have any type of genuine spiritual faith. She doesn't believe that there's anything after death or whatever. So I think that makes it much harder to recover, because then all you do have is the physical world. If you have nothing beyond the physical world and the physical world isn't treating you well, what is there? What's the point in going on, you know?
Well,
but there's,
you know,
so
Caroline, that's
more.
It. Carolyn, that's it. If you have no alternatives, you've got to make the negative work.
Mm.
If you don't know where to find gold, you're going to keep drilling in the tar pit and say, well, there's got to be gold in here somewhere.
That's it, Glenda.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to talk now. There's a little break of sunlight going on in the scientific world, and I will bring you more information next week. But major scientists are beginning to admit there's got to be something more than the materialistic world we're all working in. And it's not God-oriented. They're not focusing on religion or who the creator is or how creation happened, but they are finally realizing there are no answers in what we're studying. And yet, obviously, there are answers because life is continuing. Creation of the universe is expanding. There are answers, but it's not where we've been looking. So that's a really good ray of hope, because we're talking about major scientists. I'm not talking about people that just want to disagree and so they find a new viewpoint. No, I'm talking about the kind of scientists that win Nobel Prizes. I'm talking about major. I'm talking about Einstein-level scientists are actually beginning to admit where we've been looking is not producing the answers. That's going
Amen.
To infiltrate universities like
Amen.
Harvard, and Yale, and MIT. We're going to get this news to the kids.
That's
and
good news.
It's very good news. And we're going to finally be able to loosen our grip on stories that we've used to tell about our faith, because a lot of the stories and metaphors we are still working in began to be created in the Bronze Age, my friends. The Bronze Age stories. And kids don't relate to them. We don't relate to them. You know, we don't have a slight idea how much weight a draft of fish would be. We're talking about maybe at least 500 pounds. We don't know any of these stories that have come forth in the Bible. We don't know what they are. And without that reality, we get stuck in a story we don't understand. And so we start reacting mm-hmm. and resisting the story. We've got to be, you know, once we have a reality that can keep up with the ages that we've gone through, people who are very hardline will start relaxing a little bit on old metaphors and old stories that don't convey the message any longer. It's only that intelligent people are reacting to. They're reacting to old stories and old metaphors
that don't make sense. They don't like it, and they don't want to be foolish with their belief, so they find they've got nothing to believe in. They're between a rock and a hard place, really, and I feel really, really sorry for them, because we've got a message in Love Without an End, and that he's the Yeshua. And it won't be the last message that comes forth, because we're growing at a high rate of experience. And we've got to accommodate our learning through these eons of experience to extract the truth from it in a way that is still the eternal truth. And yet it's expressed in ways that have credibility to our experience and our understanding. And that's good news.
Very good news. Thank you, Glenda. Thank you, Caroline. We're so glad you called. We know that these stories overlap for so many of us, certainly with family. So thank you for sharing and being vulnerable and just always being there. We love you. Glenda, we have one more caller, I believe. Is this Stormy?
Well, that could be me.
Oh, well,
hey, Stormy.
Find it. Stormy.
We've missed you, Stormy.
Well, I've been practicing my AI. Angelic intelligence.
Angelic what?
Angelic intelligence.
Oh, okay.
Well, you already have that, Stormy.
Well, David Gibson, I had been asking for a band of angels to bring a message to him about all the good work he is doing for all the children he is doing. I asked for it to happen when he's on one of his walks behind his house in the grassy plains where he lives in California, overlooking the ocean. And after a couple of weeks, he said he had the most profound experience, where a band of angels came and thanked him and were there to support him for the work that he is doing with children. And I've been, telling everybody, it's not artificial intelligence. It's angelic intelligence. Angelic inspiration.
Well, we need that.
That's always bringing the positive into everything. And for Carolyn, my music has had profound positive results in scientific research by Dr. Sir Peter Guy Manners in England, in the Vale of Worcestershire, at Bedford Hall, where Manners used to live. And I just wanted to put that out, that so many years ago, Manners took my music back to England with him, and that he got profound results with it in his research there. And
that's wonderful, Stormy.
AI.
Well, we are so glad to hear from you. Is there a blessing you would like to ask for?
I just gave it.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm sure you will receive it. And thanks for coming on board.
Receiving and giving. And receiving all the time.
Yeah. Well, we've got to get on with our session, Stormy, but you just take care and be the love that you are. Always. Okay.
Always. Bye-bye.
All right, everyone. Let's get busy. And by that I mean let's stretch a little bit. Stand up if you can. If you can't, then sit up. If you can't sit up, well, move whatever you can. Let's just get a little bit busy here and get our bodies moving. It's great when we can sit, meditate, and listen. But at the same time, it's also great when we can move. Everything in existence is energy. It might surprise you that even spirit is energy, and energy moves. So this is one of the things that we
need to always be mindful of when we begin to feel an inspiration come in, when we feel a miracle come in, a blessing come in. It's not necessarily time to sit still. It might be time to take a walk. It might be time to have deep breathing or a little bending, a little celebration, stretching your arms, reaching for the heavens. Do whatever you can do, even if you're in bed. Raise your arm and reach for the ceiling, okay? And pull until your shoulders unlock a little bit. One, and then another, okay? If you're standing, take a step forward and bend a little into that step so that you stretch your front leg, your back leg, and your spine, your lower back. Stretch it and move. And now the other one. Now stand up straight and turn your torso to the right. And then your torso to the left. That way you will flex your spine from top to bottom. Get up to your shoulders and move them up and forward. And then turn your neck, lean your neck, and turn it to the left and the right and lean it. Tilt your head back to stretch the front part of your neck and bow your head to stretch the back. Okay. Whatever you can move, move and stretch and get your whole body limber. If you're sitting, you can tilt, you can draw your feet up to stretch the back of your calves or point your toes to stretch the front part of your legs. Whatever you can stretch, stretch and get your body moving. Okay, and you might think, well, how am I going to surrender for? Well, your blessing doesn't always come in still form. It may come in a very active form, and it may actually just strengthen and rejuvenate your physical presence. So let's do that. And now let's take a very, very deep breath. Extend your diaphragm as far as you can. Hold it for a couple of seconds. And now I want you to blow out slowly. Very, very slowly. Don't do a rapid exhale. Okay. And here's a little trick I'll teach you. Little secret. It's now been actually demonstrated and confirmed under successive experiments that it lowers stress and blood pressure to breathe in quickly and breathe out slowly. It mimics what some people call the gasp of wonder. It's like for the first time you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and you gasp, you pull in, okay, that feeling, and you hold the breath, and then slowly, out of deep appreciation, you release the air from your lungs. It's the gasp of wonder, and it actually lowers blood pressure. It lowers cortisol and it lowers stress. It's like how you breathe. If all of a sudden you won the lottery, you go, and then you would hold it like trying to hold the treasure in your lungs and let it go very slowly. This is now proven science. So, if there's going to be any irregularity in your breath, let it be excitement that inhales and relaxation that exhales. So do it again. and feel the relaxation in your body. It's great. It's great. Okay. Now, I just want you to be prepared to offer your prayer. The Spirit is all around you. It will come to you unconditionally, but you get to be selective. What you are looking for, what you are requesting, will come to you. And between now and then, I'm going to offer my prayer for all of us to Yeshua, because he deserves an invitation. Even though he's here, he deserves to be regaled with our love, our trust, our hope, and our faith, that he can offer and provide everything he has promised. Blessing givers, please stand with me as I pray and we get ready to conduct the blessing. Our Lord, O Lord, Lord of love, of life, of truth and blessing, the one who has promised to be with us till the end of time. We thank you for being here, but we don't take it for granted. We want you to know how glad we are, how happy we are that you are here, ready to touch us, to hug us, to bring us into union, and to cure the separation we feel with the darts and the arrows of painful existence and experience. Bring us to our peace. Let us feel the joy of the Holy Spirit moving in us and the grace of God exempting us from all the harsh and painful consequences that sometimes life can bring. We pray that you would shift our attention into love, into glory, into the receiving of Christmas morning, so that as children, we unwrap the blessings of your magnificent gift. We ask that you hear all the prayers coming your way for help, redemption, and blessing. And we ask that you bestow your blessings upon those who no longer believe in prayers or don't know that they can pray. We know that you're there for them too, and for the children, and for those who are in the last stage of life, thinking that it's all about to be over, let them see the light of eternity, where life goes on forever. Let them rejoice in their reunion with God and receive the blessing of angels. We ask all of these things in your blessed name. Amen. Amen and amen. Blessing givers, will you join me in offering the blessing of the Holy Spirit now? Along with your love in the providence of God. Let us begin. I'm in. Your blessing has been given. Now, I want you to lie down on a level surface. Your bed would be the best, or a sofa, or a mat on the floor, whatever you prefer, as long as your body is stretched out horizontal, no part more important than the rest. And don't continue your prayer. Now is your time for receiving, or continuing to receive. Be there at least 7 minutes, and then get on with your day, and be happy. Know that your blessings have been given. I wish you a wonderful week, and I look forward to being with you again next week. Bye-bye for now.